Us. Welcome. We're glad you've come. What we do at this particular point, a number of months ago, we began what's called our coffee and question time. It's a great way for us to talk about a question that's going to lead into the teaching time, but a great way for us to be able to meet people as well. And so this is why we do that. We have a chance to talk with someone we might not have met yet. And so those of you who this is your home, it's really important that we take that initiative and go and introduce ourselves to people that we haven't met and talk with them about the question. Today's question is seen here on the slide. The teaching's called The Heart of a Servant. And the question is, when you hear the word serve, what words or pictures come to your mind? So you can use words. Some people are verbal more, and some others are visual. And so share with one another your answer to that question. What pictures or words come to mind? Coffee, yes. Oh, yes, and we have the benevolent fund at the end of the service, and if you are wanting to use an envelope for that, Denise will be at the back there, and you can pick it up. The coffee is Colombian, and so we have good coffee. I keep stating that because there was a time I told you about my son's church, but in Revelstoke, we used to do the same thing. We had horrible coffee, and we'd have coffee after the service, and the hospitality would say, there's like only a couple cups drunk. And I said, well, what kind of coffee are you using? And so I don't want you to think I'm promoting a certain type of coffee. I said, well, no wonder, that's the worst coffee possible. And so I appreciate that our hospitality team has gotten fair trade Colombian coffee. It's great coffee. Enjoy it. But most important, enjoy meeting and talking with one another. I'll call you back in about 5-6 minutes. 3-1. Let me get some feedback from you. What were some of the words or pictures that came to mind when you think of that particular word, serve? Anyone? Humility, all right? I saw a hand over there somewhere. Yeah, Dave. You saw Jesus. That's cool. Anybody? Jesus washing feet. Yeah. Anyone else? Yes, Megan. To exchange your life for another person. So Megan thought of a phrase, to exchange your life for another person. Very good. Thank you. Yes. Leslie. Humble. Okay, that picture and that word humble. Yes, Karen. Okay. Being available even though you may not feel like it. Anyone else? Picture or a word? Okay, this is the theme that we're going to be digging in today with this teaching entitled The Heart of a Servant. Now, I want to tell you another story of an incident that happened with Jesus, and then you're going to be able to see how it connects to where we want to go today. So, the leaders regularly tried to trick Jesus. The closer he got to the end, the more they were intent to try to trap him. And one of the religious groups came one day to Jesus, and they thought, we've got the best trick question. He is not going to get out of this, and we're going to be able to expose him for the fraud that he is. That was in their estimation. This particular group didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and so this was their question. Moses said, if a man dies without children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who would carry on the brother's name. Well, suppose there were 7 brothers. The oldest one married and then died without children, so his brother married the widow. But the second brother also died, and the third brother married her. This continued with all 7 of them. Last of all, the woman also died. So tell us, I can sort of see him with their arms crossed, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all 7 were married to her. And I'm thinking inside is like, oh, aren't we good? Like, that's an amazing question we come up like. This is going to be great to watch them squirm with this one. Who's she married to? Because if he says to all of them, we've got him for polygamy. And if he says none of them, we've got him, well, of course, because there's no resurrection of the dead. Now, before he answered them, Jesus said this to them. And you'll find this in Matthew 22, verse 29. He said, your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures. And you don't know the power of God. So before he answered them, he said, this is an issue that actually, instead of exposing me, exposes you. you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. And then he pressed on and he explained or said to them in front of everybody else the scriptures that they didn't know. He went on and he said, when the dead rise, they'll neither marry nor be given in marriage. In other words, you haven't read your Bible. There's no marriage in heaven. I'm sorry if you didn't know that. Or some of you might be saying, oh, thank goodness. I hope that's not the case. I just caught a few people giving that evil eye to their spouse, you know, not the evil eye, but the raised eyebrow. I won't say anything about it being Rick Robinson in the front here. And then he said to them, this is what you don't know about the power of God. That God created humanity to live forever. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, we want to take that principle because in today's teaching and application, it very much plays out that if we're to live what we're going to look at, we're going to need to know what the scriptures say and also the power of God, because both work hand in hand. Now, when we talk about the heart of a leader, the heart of a servant, we're going to be dealing with this topic of leadership. And I would say to you, for many of us here, if not all, our perception and understanding of what leadership is has been influenced by the culture we live in. That has been the model that's been impressed upon us. And for that reason, I think most of you would say, I'm a follower, not a leader. No, I'm not going to ask you to do that because I'm not trying to embarrass anyone. But if you think for yourself, some of you would say, I'm a leader. But many people in our culture say, I'm a follower. And they say, I wouldn't want to be a leader because of the headache that goes along with it. And that's connected to the perception of what a leader is. You know, the person who stands out front and everybody follows him, or the person who sort of tells everybody else what to do. It's the person who seems, you know, they clawed their way to the top, but are they really the most capable person? It's just like somehow they manage to finesse their way where they hold this position. It also, our perception of culture, of leadership in our culture is this, that while we hope leaders will do what's good for the people they lead, we've been disappointed so many times that they do what's good for them. When we lived in Venezuela, this happened regularly. We were there for several elections. Every time the people hoped that the leader, the president who was going to be elected, would be different than the other ones. And every time the elected president did what the others did. You benefit your friends, so you have 4 years. Get them into positions of power so they can accumulate as much as they can while they're in that position. And then when they're done, you know, you might leave the country bankrupt, but that's okay. Somebody else will come along and clean it up. And we sometimes see that happening. And then what would happen, the new leader would disappoint. And if it goes on long enough, people become jaded. They think, really? Will this time be different? A lot of people in Canada, they have high hopes for Justin Trudeau, and I hope he'll be a great prime minister, as do many people. But our fingers are crossed, because we hope, but we're not certain, because we've seen other prime ministers come in, and they start well, but then they don't finish well. What I want to put before you, when it comes to the exercise of leadership, as God intends, in his church, and in the homes of those who know him, and then the spillover into the places where they work and they live, the model of leadership that God puts forward is actually very, very different from what's pursued in our culture today. So what we want to do is start with the scriptures. We want to see what the scriptures say, and then we'll look at the power of God as it pertains to this. So here we go to another situation. We're ultimately going to be in Matthew 20, and if you want to turn there, you'll be ready when we get there. One time, the disciples of Jesus, they got into a heated argument, and this one time is being spoken about in Matthew 20. What had happened is that the mom of James and John had come and asked Jesus if her boys could sit on his right hand. And that caused the others to be upset because it was like, really, you're playing the mom card? And their thinking, their upset was not so much that the question had been asked, because they wanted to ask it, but James and John's mother beat them to the punch. And so that led to this argument about who was the greatest. The mom of James and John was under the impression, as were other people, that to be at the right hand of Jesus was a greater position of privilege and power. And so this thinking actually revealed a lot about how they understood leadership. So as Jesus speaks with them, the first thing he does is he points out to them how leadership had become something that was not to be. And that's why he said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, it starts and he said, Jesus called them together. So he's watching this unfold, calls them over and he says, listen, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. That was common knowledge. You know, whether it's Herod or it's, you know, any other of the leaders, there were other minor kings in there, whether it goes all the way to Caesar, who was in Rome. There was a model of leadership where they lorded it over people, where they exercised authority over people, which meant they had this perspective. They were here, and the people were underneath them. And they used people for their benefit. Not to say, again, that some didn't do good things. But the model, the understanding was they exercised authority, they dominated others for their own benefit. But Jesus, and according to Jesus, as he talks with his followers, he says, this is not what true leadership is all about. Next phrase says, not so with you. Now, I like how the New Living Translation puts it, and it says, but among you, it will be different. So you get this understanding right here. Jesus is drawing a sharp distinction between leadership as practiced by those who are disconnected from God and those who know God. Not so among you. We will not have a model of leadership where those who are entrusted with leadership lord it over and exercise authority over other people for their own benefit. To follow Jesus is to have him put everything about life right side up. And I would say to you, the view of leadership at that time and as well today, it's an upside-down kind of leadership. And when a person comes into relationship with Jesus, he begins to put everything about life right side up. He presses on and he says this, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Now, using the argument was that the question which was at the heart of their argument, who is the greatest? Jesus states that the greatest is the person who's willing to be a servant, not claw their way to the top. We have the idea the greatest person in leadership sits in, you know, the CEO office. They have the best, you know, view if they're in a tower, and they send orders down and everyone carries them out for them. And Jesus says, actually, model in my kingdom and those who walk with me is greatness is measured by service. Do you begin to see how different this changes? It begins to put it upside down and say, greatness is the one who will serve. This is who a true leader is. The person who serves other people. Now, I also like, he did not say to them, it is wrong to be ambitious. So that's not the issue. It's being ambitious about the right thing. And Jesus says, do not be ambitious to claw your way to the top so that others can serve you. Be ambitious to be a servant of other people. And I love that aspect of here. Now, as you look at this, again, I state it, you see how differently it is from what's currently practiced. Now, I also want to press on, I want to say this, that Jesus was not talking abstractly or theoretically, because he points to himself when he's talking about this, and he says, just as the Son of Man, and they knew that was a title that referred to him. It was also a messianic title that connected back to the book of Daniel. In the vision Daniel saw, he said, I saw one like a Son of Man coming. And authority and power was given to him. So that name, Son of Man, was a messianic title. And so Jesus, as he says this, he's not just saying to them, you know, I'm a guy like you. He's saying, just as the Messiah, the Son of God, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus is saying to them, he's almost as it were, there's an unspoken question. Look back over the years you've been with me and tell me one instance where I was like the ruler of the Gentiles. Or I was like a high official who lorded it over people, who used people for my benefit. And there's not one example that they could come to. And I would put the same challenge to you. Read any of the Gospels of Jesus. Find one instance where he used people. You don't find it. And so Jesus is making this statement saying, listen, you understand who I am. Know that as the Messiah, I came to serve. So this was no theory, this was reality. They'd seen him do it over and over again. So as we think of these things then, we got to begin to connect them now to us. Jesus revealed who God was. Remember last week we talked about that? He is the image of the invisible God. In him all the fullness of God lives in bodily form. If Jesus revealed God, and he revealed, not yet gay, and he revealed himself as the Son of Man who served, what does that tell you about the heart of God? Do you see the connection? What does it tell you about the heart of God? It's a servant heart. The heart of God is a servant. Now, I don't know if you've put those together like that. We often think of Jesus in that high and exalted position as Lord over heaven and earth. But the one who is in that exalted position is a servant. So when we begin to understand who we are and how we function, we look first to who God is. And Jesus revealed him to be a servant. Now, where it begins to connect to us is because when we look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 7, and we've been there in our study of Genesis, and we'll be coming back to that study of Genesis again. But when we look at it, Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says to us that we were created in the image of God. Now, that has incredible understanding for us, and we'll go to that next slide, Gay, and this aspect of the serving, and then we're going to press on to this next one. To be made in the image of God, there's several things that's implied about this. To be made in the image of God is to be eternal. So we'll go to that next slide, Gay, where it said servant God, is to be eternal. The first characteristic should come up. Okay, to be made in the image of God is to be eternal, which means while we will physically die, we will never spiritually die. That's what it is to carry the image of God. We will live forever. Second quality is this. It is that we are self-aware. Third aspect of being made in the image of God is that we're morally conscious. Fourth is that we're capable of reasoning. To be made in the image of God is to think abstractly. It's to appreciate beauty. It's to feel a wide range of emotion, and it's to have the capacity to make choices. These are all aspects of what it means to be made in the image of God. It's this that distinguishes mankind from every other creature. Now, the fact that God created mankind as male and female tells us that the image of God is also social. Our likeness to God is both evidenced and it's reflected in the kind of relationships that we experience with one another and with God. And the relationships we have are characterized by two-way communication, fellowship, and purposeful unity of action. And because the heart of God is a servant, then to be made in the image of God means He created humanity originally to be a race of servant leaders. That's hugely significant because it not only defines who we are, but what we do, the purpose of our life, a community of servant leaders. And I want to show that to you. But before I do, I want to remind you that God did the same thing in the other race of beings that he created, the angels. The very last verse of Hebrews chapter 1 says this about the angels, and the angels were infused with the same purpose as we were, to be a race of servant leaders. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Servanthood permeates the kingdom of God. And it's to be reflected, not only in the person of God, but it's reflected in the angels who stayed loyal. And is to be reflected in those, as humanity was originally created, I'm going to show you, as we come into relationship with Jesus. But that was his intent. Now, in Genesis 1:26, there's a couple things about this image that I want to make sure that we see, or that we remind ourselves, because it's important for understanding who we are once we begin to follow Jesus or in his church. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, this is what God said in conversation between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. "Let us make mankind in our likeness, in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule." Now, there's two things I want to point out to you. First of all, it's plural. They, we'll come to that in a minute. And you say, well, here, there's that word rule, that they may rule over. The word rule is not a bad word. It's just been twisted to imply something that it was never intended to be. The word rule in the original language is understood to be to steward, to care for. Not rule in the sense of dominate, not rule in the sense of boss around, to rule in the sense of stewarding and caring for. That's very, very significant. And the verse tells us what humanity was to steward. For it goes on and it says that they might rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all creatures that move along the ground. We were created to serve the creatures as if they were to experience through us what the care of God would be like if he were us. We were not to dominate, to exploit, to cause extinction. We were to care for them like God would if he were here. That's one aspect of what it means, the true meaning of rule implies. Now, there's another component that was, because in Genesis chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, it talks about how God brought all the animals to Adam, and he named them. And you go, well, what's all that all about? And some people have an issue, like, really, did that really happen? How could he have done that with the thousands of creatures that were there? What that says to us, that to have been made in the image of God and given the responsibility to steward, that God also enabled humanity to uniquely understand the qualities of each of the creatures so that they could care for them. And in the naming of these creatures, the name reflected something of who they were. And there again, you see the wisdom of God that he'd given to Adam and Eve, that they could do this. And also that they could steward the creation. Now, the other aspect of it is that we know the responsibility of stewardship in this being a race of servant leaders not only had impact on the creatures but the earth, because in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 it says this: "The Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." And it was also the earth that we were to take care of. Not to exploit it, not to pollute it, to work it, and to care for it. That's the first piece about ruling, that it's stewarding. The other aspect is why I said it was a race of servant leaders, is because it was spoken in the plural. Let them. It didn't say let him. In other words, saying that it was Adam's job to do it, and you know, Eve, you just keep the kids fed at home. He said let them rule over, steward all the creatures and the earth. It was a plurality, which was so important. And the fact that this task was greater than them is why Genesis 1:28 says that God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, because the task of stewarding was beyond just the two of them. It was a task assigned to the human race in its entirety. And that's why I said we were created to be a race of servant leaders who would steward on God's behalf what he had created here on the earth. There's one other aspect to stewarding, which is assumed, and I just want to quickly state it. And you see the evidence of it in Genesis 3, verse 8. Said, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, this was after they had sinned, but it was the practice of God that he would come and in the cool of the day would walk with Adam and Eve, and they would talk. Why did God do that? Because in creating them, he had done so that they might fellowship with him. But in fellowshipping with them, that was the opportunity as God's stewards to say, yeah, about the lion. We don't know what's going on there. And I believe those conversations were opportunities for God to teach them further of how they would rule on his behalf as they steward all that had been made. Now, this was what God intended humans to be, but as you know the story of the Bible well, this is not who we became. It's a very different scenario today. And that's why I said earlier, it's like we live upside down in our culture from what God intended. There's bright spots in the culture, not at all saying that. But in many things, we live upside down. And that choice to sin not only separated humanity from God, it separated us from one another. That choice to sin twisted our nature. And instead of being God-focused, we became self-focused. That's very significant quality of all the dysfunction that happens in the world is you have a race of beings around the globe who are all self-focused, doing what's good for them. And you can imagine the conflict that happens because of that. That was at the heart of when Jesus spoke with his followers when he said, you know the Gentile rulers and how they lord it over. He said, this is the reality. This is how that choice so long ago has brought us to where we are today. And I would say we've moved down 2,000 years down the road, and it's still the same reality that's happening again and again. That's what the scripture says to us. Created to be a race of servant leaders, and that went awry when the choice for sin took place, and we have become selfish, self-focused, self-oriented individuals. I'm speaking of the human race in its entirety, and we live to get for us what we can get, and we love it best when others serve us. I don't know how it is you, but I'd love to travel the world five-star. It's so awesome. One time, with the trip, second trip to Colombia, the airline was late, and so they put us up in a five-star. I'm thinking, this is what I've been looking for. Love it. Right? And why did I do that? Because there's something in my heart, even though I've walked with Jesus all these years, I like me to be the center of the world. And maybe you're a little bit like me as well. So there's that aspect. Now, what about the power of God? What is it that we need to know? Because as Jesus talks with his followers, he's saying, oh, this is the reality. This is who you are to be, not so with you. And he's pointing to himself. So what do we need to know about the power of God that enables us to live like God intended us to live? Well, when a person acknowledges their sin and believes in and receives Jesus, they're forgiven. And their inner person is made clean. Many of you could tell that story. The guilt you carried, you came to Jesus, and the experience of bowing the knee to him, that burden was gone. You knew the dirtiness that you had carried inside for things you had said or done or had been done to you, it was gone. He made you clean. But there is more to our salvation than that. It's here that the scripture is very deliberate in the language that's used to describe this more. So when you come to Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John 3, he uses the phrase born again to describe the more. When Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he uses the word new creation. When Paul later wrote to the church at Ephesus in chapter 4, verse 24, he speaks of the new self that's created to be like God. And then in 2, as he wrote in his letter to the church at Colossae, chapter 3, verse 10, he speaks of this new self which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. That last slide there, renewed in the image of our creator. Now, what you see about all four of these phrases is they all use creation language. This is where the power of God takes place. Creation language is used. The image of God in us was badly marred by the choice made in the Garden of Eden, but it was not lost. But it's badly marred. And there are times, and we know of experience around the world, and you'll hear of people, sometimes they're dictators or they're criminals of great magnitude, and you go, that person hardly seems human. The image of God is marred. It may vary between us and how it expresses itself. But when a person places their faith in Jesus, not only is their sin forgiven, something happens in the inside of that person. The image that had been marred is recreated. This is the power of God. The reality is you can't see it. But that person on the inside has a restored likeness to their God. That's the power of God. And so that we're clear about this, that understanding then is that the community of Jesus, it's a community of forgiven ones. So our common story of us all here is we're the forgiven ones. Another aspect of this, we're the ones who are alive to God, because there was a point where God was maybe out there, but we just weren't in relationship with Him. But when we came to know Jesus, we're alive to Him. Another quality of this is that because of our response, we've become a community of servant leaders. I don't know if you realize that and you begin to think of the church as like this. Remember we earlier said the church is not a building or an institution. It's a people. And the beauty of the gospel is we are a people who are a community of servant leaders modeling to our world what God intended when He first created us. You got all kinds of examples around the world who people do what's good for them and right for them and all the chaos and havoc that causes. And in the church of Jesus, in local places all around the globe, are communities of servant leaders who are living together in fellowship with God, with one another. And the response of their lives is, we live to serve our God and others in His name. Isn't that a beautiful model that God puts on display of what His power is able to do in the lives of people? All of us were selfishly oriented until that new heart was created in us. And we now find this outward orientation that looks to God and wants to spend our lives for His sake serving other people. That only can be explained by the power of God at work in us. Now, when it comes to that, what does that mean then? It means this: leadership in the church is not done by a few on behalf of many. I'm the chief servant here, you could say. Sometimes think, you know, my kids will say, well, you're the pastor, and you tell everybody what to do, and I go, you haven't been to church. Okay? That's not how it works. Out of everyone here, I live to serve you guys, to help you pursue after what God wants you to be, to listen so that we discern together what is God saying to us. My life is a life of service, and regularly I need to do things that I remember that. And so sometimes I'll look to do the simple task. Do the chairs need to be stacked? And I need to do that because I'm not above that. Does the washroom need to be clean? Because I'm not above that. And I say this, but just as an example, you know, there was a break-in up at the trailer yesterday, and we were fixing it, Les and I thought, you know, this needs a clean. And so I thought, Rick, you're not above being the janitor. And so I cleaned it because it just needed to be done. And that's what we do, because there's a heart in us that says we live to serve other people. And I wouldn't have told you that, except I want you to see that I'm learning it as well. And most of the time, God wants me to keep my mouth shut. But if I don't let you see that I'm learning this, then it's going to be hard for you to see, well, how does that play out in our lives? And so when it comes, so we're this community where all of us are leaders, and that includes the children, the youth, and the adults, whether you're young, middle-aged, or seniors. We're a community of servant leaders. In this regard, what happens is the sphere, so if you want to think the area in which we will all function, it will vary according to our age, because there are points in life, like I have, one of my daughters has three children under the age of five. Her sphere of where she serves is somewhat limited to her home, because she just doesn't have time. Those three little ones, one, three, and five, consume everything. But she still functions in her home as a servant leader, alive to God, raising up her kids and training them. The sphere in which we have is also affected by the maturity we have. Hopefully, the longer we walk with Jesus, we grow in our faith, and there's a maturity. You know, sometimes you say, like with when we have our kids as teenagers, their maturity, their curfew has a lot to do with their maturity, right? So the privileges that are entitled to them, the things that they can do come out of that. Life experiences also influence a person in the realm in which God is able to use their life. Because there are some life experiences that happen to us, and instead of pushing into God, we push away. And if we push away from God, that limits what He's able to do with our lives and through our lives. Spiritual gifting is another piece in the mix. Every single one of you who has welcomed Jesus into your life, as He recreated you, He gave you a supernatural gift of grace. And He gave it not so that you could feel good about yourself, but so you could bless other people. So that through you, grace would come out upon them. And whether that was in teaching or in ministering, in acts of faith or prayer, whatever that was, you can read the list, and in your guidebooks, in the Membership Matters books, there's an opportunity, if you aren't certain of what your spiritual gifts are, to work through that. You have a gift. If you don't know what it is, it's not because you don't have it. It's been given to you because you're a servant leader. And grace is supposed to come through you to other people's because of that. Skill cultivation is another aspect, because we have natural abilities and God intends that we would develop and use them. And the last piece is a responsiveness to God. I love the song that we said. I think on a regular basis, we need to be saying to God, yes, 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 yes. Every week there's got to be in our response, and we're saying, God, I lay my life. Your will, your way, always. That's not a one-time event in our life. It's a regular occurrence. Why? Because though we've been free from the penalty of sin, the Spirit isn't working us to break the power of sin within us. And saying yes welcomes God to be at work in our life. And so that's why the rate or the realm or the sphere at which we'll operate will be different with us. But that doesn't take away from the fact that we are a community of servant leaders. See, to be faithful with little means to be trusted with more. And this is why I want to tell you this is so important. What we do here in this life determines what we will do there. In that life. The parable of Jesus was, if you were faithful with little, I can trust you with more. The realm in which we are going to live forever, what we do there, and it's not all playing harps and sitting on clouds. Okay? I am so grateful I got past that, because there was a point when I saw the Philadelphia cream cheese commercials, I say, count me in for something more than that. We will, as God restores everything back to what it once was, a new heaven and a new earth. Those who've trusted in Jesus will be a race of human servant leaders who will work together with angels who stayed loyal to Jesus, who are also servant leaders. And we will care for all that God has. Your responsibility there is being determined now by what you do. And so this aspect of who you have been created to be and the gifting that's been given to you and the circumstances that God is working in your life are all meant to grow you up into Christ. And Colossians 2, verse 10 speaks about that. Let your roots go down deep into Jesus. May you be ambitious, as Jesus said, to be found faithful with little, so that he can trust you with more. See, the goal of our lives is not to have the largest RSPs and savings accounts for our retirement. And the dream that's put before our people and our nation, that's what you live for, so when you're 65 years old, you can golf every day. Seriously, who wants to waste their life in that kind of a pursuit when you can be on mission with the Creator God, who came to this earth to rescue humanity so that we might live forever with him? And so the reason he brought you into relationship with you and recreated you and gifted you is so that we might be a community of servant leaders. Now, the church, generally speaking, doesn't always have a great track record of this. Could we not be different? Could we not be in agreement together that we'll be a church as Jesus intended us to be? A church on mission with Jesus? A church who's learning how to serve together? And couldn't we be that kind of place that would say, could somebody help? Yep, 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 yep. And not, can somebody help? Because I've been in some places where everybody seems very intent on the table. Or the ceiling. See, to be the heart of a servant is to say, what has to be done? I can do it. With the understanding, because this is who my God is. The heart of a servant. And I've been recreated to be like him. And now the purpose of my life is to serve him and others in his name. That's the purpose. Want a purpose for your life? That's it. When you come to the Bible, there's secondary purposes because that can play out in your home and in your workplace, in your neighborhood. That's all that. But the overarching principle that will infuse your life with passion is that, to live for him. And so my goal this morning has been to help you to know the scriptures and the power of God. I wanted to remind you of who God is and who you are, because that's where it comes from. I could have said, let's sign you up because we've got some places where there are vacancies, and I might have been able to arm twist or shame people into doing that. But that's not how we want to be. What we do comes out of who we are and who God is. Once that's straight, the issue of anything that needs to happen in this church will be taken care of. If there's all kinds of vacancies, we really need to ask ourselves, is there a heart issue that's going on here? Because those who are alive to God will spend their lives on God and in ministry for him. And in doing so, enjoy incredible satisfaction. When we go to Columbia, I've already told the team, and some of them, you'll find out who they are next week. At the end of those 2 weeks, I've never known tiredness like I have at the end of those 2 weeks. But I've never known satisfaction like I have. Because we poured out our lives in service for Jesus. And that's what we were created for. You know, you interact at your workplace, or you have that conversation with your kids at home and they ask you about Jesus. You know the contentment and the excitement that comes when you're able to share him. There's just nothing like it. Or in the workplace when you're able to do something and maybe nobody else knows that you did it, but you did it for him, and you go, oh yeah, this is what it's about. You know, those of you who get to go in with the kids on a weekly basis to teach those precious little ones. Psalm 78 says, we will make known to the generation that comes the wonders of God. That's why we teach the kids here. They might know the wonders of God. And to do that, There's no satisfaction like it. And so I believe the story of this church will be a people who will sing that song again and again. I lay me down. Not my will, but your will. Always. Your way. Always. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't struggle. We won't have some conflicts about that, because while we're being set free from the power of sin, I've told you that I'm a selfish person. I sometimes say things I regret after the fact. You do too. And some of you are petty, and some of you are stingy, and some of you still lie or you gossip. That's just who we are. But that doesn't define who we are. We're alive to God, and we're learning to be His body. Those who are forgiven, those who are made new. So in the membership booklet, there's opportunities that are laid out there for you where you could plug in. And I encourage you to take a look at it. It's a fluid list, and that it changes. But we understand that there's places to plug in here. There's kids ministry people that are needed, and some youth ministry. There's life group facilitators. There's help on the prayer ministry. We need several deacons and elders. I believe the Spirit of God will touch the hearts of people here. We have what we need. You have it. This body has it. And as we listen to the Lord, then we'll step in and step out into those. So Lord Jesus, as we've looked at these things, I pray that the truth of the Scripture, of who you are and who we are, would go deep into us. Some of us may have been surprised to find out that that was your intent. I pray that surprise would lead to a willingness to say, well, if that's what you made me for, then God, I'm yours. Some of us are being confronted because there are issues in our heart that you're uncovering. Because we're struggling to say yes to your will when we want our will. Thank you for the help of the Spirit that comes alongside of us and persuades us and helps us to lay it down for you. So whatever it is, however we need to respond, we want to say yes to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to come to the table, and I want to remind you, it's always about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. We come to remember Him. And as He said, He gave His life as a ransom. That was His greatest act of service. Les, come and read us in the passage of Scripture that's going to remind us of the words of Jesus at the table. The cross was the game changer. That's what did it. That was the turning point in human history. When Jesus laid down His life for us. If you don't know Jesus, you can know Him. You were created to live in fellowship with Him. You were created to know Him and to spend your life for Him. You may say, I keep looking for life. You're not going to find it until you find Jesus. He's been searching for you. Are you searching for Him? Come to Him if you don't know Him. And this aspect, we've just sung it again like earlier on. And my whole life, I lay down. You'll just find that in the Scripture, there's this constant thing that those who know Him pour out their life for Him. And it is no loss to do so. As Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives his life for what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. May God bless you as you live for Him this week. There are some people who will be available to pray for you if we could help in that regard, to listen, to pray. If you have questions that come up out of this teaching, because I know it is a different concept than we've been made aware of. In your small groups, as you talk this week, you are welcome to email questions or observations. But when you're in your life group, dig deep into the Scriptures and the power of God that's given us grace to use in service to others. Go with this peace. God bless you.